Chapter of Mark, verse 36. The Lord Jesus said, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Now we're living in a world that's become almost totally absorbed in earthly, material, and physical things. We're living in an age of material progress and spiritual famine. Everything today is geared to the comfort and the care of the flesh, and little attention is given to the soul. The words are applicable in our day, spoken by David when he said, "No man cared for my soul." My body is being well taken care of. There are government agencies, social agencies, and all kind of organizations looking out after the care of my body and the comfort of my body. But no man cares for my soul. And the churches today are caught up in this. Millions and millions of dollars are spent on spacious, comfortable, magnificent buildings, and no care is given to what's coming from the pulpit of those buildings. If we spent as much time and concern about the message that our churches are preaching as we do with the air conditioning unit and the heating facilities and the educational facilities and the comfort of this body, our churches wouldn't be empty as they are in this day. But we've got great finances and very little faith. We've got great high promotion and no spiritual power. We have high-powered programs, empty prayer closets. We have talented entertainment on television, radio, and from the churches, but we have no message. We have great knowledge in this day of the sciences, and we have little or no knowledge of God Almighty. We're living in a world that is totally absorbed in material things and have no spiritual concern. Now this body, Christ said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul?" This body is not all. This body is but the house in which I live for a very brief time. I read a message one time preached by someone in which he said, "Actually, this life of 60, 70, or 80 years is but one drop of water compared to a flood when you think about this life compared to eternity. This life," he said, "is but the vestibule that ushers me into the great spacious hall of eternity. This life compared to eternity is like comparing one snowflake to a blizzard. This body, which takes up so much of my time to dress it, to warm it, to feed it, to entertain it, to make it comfortable, to provide for it, is such a small part of my existence, and yet it occupies the majority of my time. When this body dies, all will not be over, all will just be beginning. When the doctor comes to the home or to the hospital room and makes his last visit to my bedside, when the last breath is drawn and someone turns and says he's gone, when the undertaker has put me in my new suit and prepared my body for burial, and the time has been set for the friends to call between 6 and 9 on a certain evening, and when the friends have come by and expressed their sorrow to my widow and to my children, When the time of the funeral has been set and the minister follows the special music and says his words, and then the sliding doors are closed and the undertaker comes in and lifts the flowers off the casket and closes the lid and takes out his instrument to close the lid for good. And they roll the casket out into the hearse and drive it to the cemetery. And the minister again stands and says some of his words and prays a prayer, shakes hands all around, and everybody leaves. And then the men in their work clothes come and lower my body into the vault, and the lid is put on top of it for good. And then the dirt is pushed into the hole, and the sod is packed, and the grass is planted. And a few days pass by, and the grass takes root, and after a while it doesn't look like a grave is there at all. Well, it's not all over then. The soul of man, the scripture says, lives on and on and on and on. Then, Christ said, then, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? Now, I want to think about this subject tonight for a little while under about four headings. The first one is this: a man, a woman, can lose his soul. A man can lose his soul. A woman can lose her soul. Now, I'm one of those old-fashioned preachers who believes the whole Bible. I believe all that this Bible contains. I don't know it all. I don't understand it all by any means, but I believe it. And I have no use for people who apologize for God's Word. I have no use for those who explain away parts of God's Word. They're dishonest while they're accepting other parts of it. And I have no sympathy for preachers who, for the praise of men or for the possessions of this world, cry peace, peace, when there is no peace. I believe that God created all things according to His will and His wisdom for His glory. I believe that man is a fallen creature who sinned against God in the Garden of Eden, and we're suffering the consequences of that fall. I believe that man cannot save himself. There is no way that he, by works or deeds, can save his soul. I believe that judgment follows death. I believe that hell follows judgment. I believe the redeemed live forever in glory because Christ loved them and gave himself for them. And I believe those who are lost live forever in hell. I don't understand hell, but I believe that the lost live forever in hell. I believe a man can lose his soul. How can a man lose his soul? Well, there are many ways, but I'll give you a few. First of all, a man can lose his soul. A woman can lose her soul. The soul is the most precious possession. My soul is me. This body in which I live will someday go back to the dust from whence it was taken. But my soul lives on. The body returns to the dust from whence it came, the soul, to God. To God who receives it through Christ in mercy, or to God who condemns it and sends it to hell in his wrath because of sin and unbelief. But a man can lose that precious possession by plunging into a life of sin, open sin and rebellion against God Almighty. Now, the world may wink at drunkenness and profanity. The world may put its tongue in its cheek and wink at dishonesty and lying and blasphemy, but these are all shortcuts to hell. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. In the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians, the scripture says in verse 3, Ephesians 5, verse 3. Now listen to it. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which is not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. God will punish sin. The book shall be opened, the scripture says, and every man shall be judged out of the books according to that which is written. A man can lose his soul by plunging into open sin and rebellion against God Almighty. And then secondly, a man can lose his soul. Now listen to me. There's more than one way to lose your soul. You say, well, I don't drink. I don't commit fornication. I don't steal. I'm an honest person. That's what the Pharisee said. Lord, I thank you. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not unjust. I'm not an extortioner. But I attend church. He said, I thank you, Lord, that I fast and I give tithes and I give alms. A man can lose his soul by ignoring the Bible, the church, and the gospel. Now, God is a spirit. I know the Bible says that. And they that worship him in spirit and in truth. That's what God's word says. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. That's what the Bible says. The heaven of heavens contain him. Not these houses. I know that. In fact, the scripture says the heavens cannot contain him. The earth is his footstool. But much less these houses we've built and these vessels that we've consecrated cannot contain God. I know that. And God dwells in the heart. And God is worshipped in the heart. I know that. And the scripture says God does not look on the outward countenance, and we are not heard for our much speaking. And God said the burning of incense is an abomination to me, the keeping of holy days. All this is true. God looks on the heart. This is all true, but God is a God of means. And God has ordained means, and God has ordained instruments for his glory to reveal himself and to meet with his people. There were prophets who spoke to the people. The scripture says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake to our fathers by the prophets. And those who would not hear the prophets didn't hear God. And those who heard the prophets heard God. But I don't need a prophet. I don't need a pastor. I can go out and worship God by looking at the stars and the moon and the sun, which declares the glory of God. You're half right. And you're just wrong enough to be lost for it. The heavens do declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. But God spake by the prophets, and those who heard the prophets heard God. And Christ said, in these days he hath given prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists for the perfecting of the people of God. There was a tabernacle where God met his people. And those who came to the tabernacle met God, and those who didn't meet God. There was a high priest who offered a sacrifice. There was a mercy seat in the Holy of Holies upon which the atonement was placed. There were sacrifices to be offered. And the man who ignored the prophets and the tabernacle and the priesthood and the sacrifices branded himself a fool, because God is a God of means. Now Christ is that prophet. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake to our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. This is my Son. Hear ye him. You say, well, I'll hear Christ. How are you going to hear him? He's not here now. He's not on this earth. How are you going to hear him? You're hearing through his word. You're hearing through his servant. And if you don't hear his word and don't hear his servant, you don't hear him. He's not speaking with the wind. He's not speaking by the voice of angels. He is speaking through His Word. Christ sent His disciples out, and He said, if men don't hear you, they don't hear me. And if they won't hear you, you shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them and go somewhere else. A man can damn his soul by ignoring the church and the Bible and the gospel and God's ministry. How does a man damn his soul and lose his soul? He can do it by plunging into open sin. But he may live a moral life and still lose his soul by not hearing God's word, by not hearing God's servant, by not hearing the gospel. Christ has ordained His church. He said, I will build my church. The church is not a human organization. It's Christ's church. He said, I will build my church. He said, Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. How can I ignore that which my Lord loves? And how can I abuse that for which He gave His life? I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Christ has given His word. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from God's mouth. How does a man lose his soul? Thirdly, he can lose his soul first by plunging into open sin. He can lose his soul secondly by ignoring God's word, God's church, and God's preacher. And thirdly, he can lose his soul by following false prophets who deceive men with tradition, with custom, with dead fundamentalism, and with false doctrine. Turn to Matthew 23. Listen to what the Lord says here. Matthew chapter 23, verse 15. He's speaking to the religious leaders of His day, and He says in Matthew 23:15, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! You compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourself. Multitudes drug their souls with tradition, religious tradition, denominational tradition. Multitudes drug their souls by ceremonies, religious practices, religious beliefs which never came from God, which never came from God's word. Our Lord said, if the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall into the ditch. He said, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. A man can lose his soul by listening to a false preacher. And then in the fourth place, a man can lose his soul by making a false profession of faith. Now, the name of Christ on my lips will mean nothing if Christ does not dwell in my heart. I can say, Lord, Lord, with the best of them, and hear Him say, I never knew you, depart from me. Your name on a church roll means nothing if your name is not by God's grace in the book of life. Being baptized in water will profit you nothing if you've not been baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Jesus Christ. And there are multitudes who have made a false profession of religion. They are devout members of denominations. They are devout members of certain churches. They are devout religionists, fundamentalists, orthodox, just like the Pharisees. And they know not Christ in their hearts. They are deluded and they are deceived. And they are drugging and damning their souls with religion. The second thing, the loss of my soul would be the heaviest loss that I could possibly suffer. Now, I thought about this point here, and I'm unable to set it forth as I would like. But no living man, no human being can show forth the full extent of the loss of a man's soul. There's no one who can paint this terrible, tragic picture in its true colors, the loss of a soul. We shall never understand what it means to lose your soul till we pass the valley of death and wake up in eternity. And then all of us are going to know the value of our soul. My soul is more important than anything in all this world. An asylum is a pitiful sight. I've visited mental institutions, and it's a sad, pitiful sight to observe people who've lost their minds. And then a searching party on a bleak, wintry hill searching for a child is a sad thing. When you look at the mother and father clinging to one another weeping, they've lost the child. But nothing is so pitiful, nothing is so tragic as the wails of a lost soul in eternity. Lost. The value of our eternal souls is shown in a threefold way in the Word of God. First of all, the rich man who cried from hell, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus, that he may dip his finger in water and touch my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame." And Abraham said, "Son, remember, thou in thy lifetime had the good things, Lazarus the evil things. Now he is comforted and thou art tormented." And besides this, there is between us and you a great gulf fixed by the Sovereign God of heaven, and also fixed by your sins. And no one can pass from you to us, and no one can pass from us to you. Salvation never, damnation forever. Now, if it's worth that for you to cling to a denominational title, if it's worth that for you to cling to the pride of a false profession, if it's worth that to you to go on defending a traditional religion, if it's worth that to you to go on pacifying and coddling this flesh and neglecting your soul, if it's worth that to you to refuse to hear the Word of God, if it's worth that to you, then you're welcome to walk that path. But it's not worth that to me. Our Savior turned to Luke 19. Here's another scripture that gives us the value of a human soul. In Luke chapter 19, our Lord, in verse 41, when he was come near, beheld the city. Luke 19:41. The Lord Jesus Christ beheld this great city, Jerusalem, and he cried. He cried. And he said, "If you had known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they're hid from thine eyes. The day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children with thee. If you only knew." Another way in which the value of this soul of mine is revealed is the price that Christ Jesus paid to save my soul when he died on Calvary's cross. What a price. You are bought with a price. The suffering, the agony, the humiliation, the hell he bore to save my soul. My friends, the loss of my soul, I cannot describe it to you. I cannot paint this terrible, tragic picture in its true colors. No man can. The only time that we'll really realize what it means to lose our souls is when we've awakened in eternity and have lost them and cannot retrieve them. And I think one of the things that are going to plague our members throughout eternity is to consider the damnable things for which we've exchanged our soul. For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Our pride. Too proud to be broken in spirit. Too proud to fall in the dust at Christ's feet. Too proud to admit that I am nothing, know nothing, and have nothing. Too proud to call on God. Too proud to confess the name of Christ. Too proud. One of these days, the value of all things is going to change for us. Now, we're living in this materialistic society. We've got no time for God. I expect someday to enlarge this building, provide some space which we need. But brethren, I tell you this, I'd rather have a grass shack and preach the gospel from this pulpit than to have the most beautiful monument to man's foolishness in this world and have no message from this pulpit. We sit down and figure out how we can design this and design that and design something else for the comfort of the body. The deacons and elders of churches ought to sit down and figure out how they can find them a preacher who will preach some gospel to the souls of men. We are so concerned about what we eat and what we drink and what we wear. These things Christ said the heathen are not concerned about. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these other things will fall in place. The value of all things are going to change someday. I hope that they'll change for me before it's too late, don't you? The hour cometh when money and banknotes and bonds will be worth no more than this napkin right here, waste paper. We take out our bonds and banknotes and stocks and all these other things and look at them. You know what that's worth? That's worth thousands. That ain't worth nothing. The day will come when your diamonds on your fingers and the gold in your rings will be worth nothing but dust in the street. People will be walking on them then. The day comes when houses and lands will be as worthless as a child's worn-out toys cast on the garbage heap. The day cometh when the fame and honor and glory of this world, religious, social, political, and otherwise, will be worth no more than the faded flowers from a funeral that we've cast into the garbage can and withered grass that you've raked up and put in bags for the garbage man to collect. The glory of man is as the flower of the field, and the glory of man as the grass of the field that withered and died. The time's coming when men will trade all they have ever had and all they know for one gospel sermon. The time will come when men will trade all that they know for 1 hour of prayer, one grain of faith, one word of Scripture. Then we're going to find out the value of a human soul. Then we're going to find out the value of a human soul. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? And then in the third place, quickly, a man's soul can be saved. It can be saved. It can be lost. But it can be saved. I'm thankful I don't have to end my message on this very sad and tragic note. Man has a soul. A man can lose his soul. And the loss of his soul is an indescribable loss. But I can add in closing, my soul can be saved. It can be saved first because Christ has died. Peter wrote, Christ has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. His death made satisfaction to God's law. His death enabled God to be both just and justified. His death paid my debt and reconciled me to the living God. His death opened heaven's doors to the repentant believer. His death. Apart from his death, I'm damned. But because of his death, my soul can be saved. My soul can be saved not only because Christ died, but because he still lives. Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, now lives, exalted and seated at the Father's right hand, to carry on the work of redemption which he purchased, to receive all who will come to God by him, to intercede daily for all who believe, to be our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. My soul can be saved because the promises of the gospel are full and free and open to all who will come. Our Lord said, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Our Lord said, ho, everyone that thirsteth, let him come to me and drink, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Our Lord said, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. My soul can be saved. The promises of the gospel are full and they're free and they're open to all who believe. But in order for my soul to be saved, my values are going to have to be adjusted by the Spirit of God. I'm going to have to be brought to see what I am by nature. I'm going to have to be brought by the Spirit of God to see my inability, my powerlessness to please God. In the flesh, no man can please God. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing. No man cometh to me except my Father which sent me draw him. Lord, if it be thy will, thou canst make me clean. I've got to see my emptiness and inability and guilt and sin. There's got to be some values changed. I've got to be willing, made willing by the Spirit of God to take up my cross and follow Christ. I think when I read that letter from Betty Groover and I closed my eyes and pictured Walter and Betty, she's as delicate as you women are. She's as needful of soft chairs and fine furniture and plush rugs as you are. She's as worthy of beautiful clothes as you are. And Walter Groover's as worthy of these things as I or you are. But I wish sometimes I could change places with them out there in the little stick hut, walking on the gravels and the ground and drinking the Atole Nuevo that tastes so bad for the glory of God. Don't you? Because I would believe that I would feel that I had lost some of this satanic brainwashed ideas of what the values of this world, the material world, are. When peace like a river attendeth my soul, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. Is it well with my soul? Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate, and he shed his blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not the part but the whole, is nailed to the cross. Is it? and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. If it's not everything to us, it's not anything. I may not preach another sermon. I may not address this congregation again. But I'm saying this. If we are being saved, we're being weaned from this world. If we're being saved, our values are being changed. If we're being saved, we're being whittled down. Our false fleshly foundations are being swept away. If we're being saved, we're being conformed to the image of God's Son. If we're being saved, we're growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ the Lord. If we're being saved, I don't know. But I do know if we don't wake up and find out the value of the human soul before we find it out in hell, it's going to be some weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Our Father in heaven, we pray that thou would break our proud spirits, humble our proud hearts. All we have in which to rejoice is that Christ died for our sins. Everything else is flesh. Everything else is grass. Everything else, like the flower of the field, fadeth away. Nothing permanent. There's nothing here that shall be left standing one stone on another. All that is eternal is that which we have in Christ our Lord. All of these things in which we're so interested and so concerned about and so taken up with shall pass away. But that living, vital relationship which we have with our Lord, His glory, His grace, His goodness, abideth forever. We pray that Thou would make us concerned individuals. Open our eyes that we might see and our ears that we might hear. Speak to us in this day of confused voices. In the quietness of that hour of meditation and communion with Thee, Father, speak to us and send us out into this world changed, new creatures in Christ. We pray in His name for His glory. Amen.